Our subject this morning is receiving and giving love shaped by the word. And our reading is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. I'll let you look that up. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So we'll start at the top. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And the aim of obeying the truth and the word is spelled out here. It is to purify our hearts. It's to bring holiness, that our lives are purified to become more like Christ. And that purification process is something that can often be a painful process where God removes the dross in our lives. But it's for our good. It is to produce pure gold. The people that Paul writes to have put this into practice, and they have been transformed. It's identifiable by how they live. It's obeying the truth and living out the word in life, relying on God's Spirit. And that allows God to mold us and to make us more like Jesus. The trials and the challenges we face when we trust in his promises and rely on his Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says, those who delight in God's word, meditate on it, and seek to obey it will experience God's direction and blessing in their lives. And who doesn't want that? God's direction and blessing in our lives. But will we make the effort to do it? I'm convinced more as the years go on that sadly most, perhaps most, are not regularly in the Word of God, most Christians. And that's concerning because we need to hear from God. We need to allow his Word into our hearts and our minds and our lives in order to change us. So we want to acknowledge at the beginning it is often one of the biggest struggles in the lives of Christians is to be disciplined and to be in God's word. And the outworking of that is so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Love shaped by the word is God's love in us. I asked Ellis Potter when he was here speaking, how do you measure the health of a church? And the simple reply was, when people love each other. And I kind of liked that for quite a while, and it is true. But more recently, I've come to believe that that is not enough in itself. I'm glad he's not here to challenge me. Because as we read here, the work has to be done first in us. And it's from there that that love is to flow out. And I know that's what Ellis Potter would be thinking too, I'm sure. You don't always know what Ellis Potter's thinking if you know him, do you? But anyway, thinking indeed. Lots of questions. But we have to love God and live in him, allowing his love to fill our lives. It's not our love which is a conditional love, but God's love, his agape love, which is unconditional, which God is looking for and can only come from him. And we see that in his word. And this love is to be sincere, it's to be deep and from the heart. And in much of psychology, it's believed that to be loved is one of our basic and most fundamental needs. The Beatles famously said, all you need is love. And maybe you agree with that. I'm sure lots of people who lived in hippie communes also believed that too. And I don't know if any of you saw it, but watching the documentary about the Jim Jones cult, as with many cults, The whole draw was to bring people to find love and belonging and acceptance in community. And we see the worst of that as it was played out in the horrific Jamestown massacre when hundreds willingly took their own lives. The sin and the abuse of power, not God's love. Because here is the love we are to have, sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And that's the same love that Jesus demonstrated for us in his life, his love for his disciples and his friends, for the world, for sinners, and even for his enemies. It is truly the love of God. God is love. And when we follow him, his love lives in us. Ephesians 2 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." God has a great love for you. And I hope you have come to know that love for yourself. As Paul thinks about the church in Thessalonica, he says this. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." And here is the pattern that we are to follow. It's clearly explained. Growing faith brings growing love. And so we see here too that the love they have for one another is right and good, and it's love that is sourced and flowing from a growing faith and following God's word. And so we as a church seek to be a place first of faith and seeking God, and from there to evidence that love in our relationships with each other. I was struck by the toddler group over the last couple of weeks. A young new au pair girl came in with a wee one, and no one spoke to her. I think that's 2 weeks that none of the other mums have made any effort to speak to her. People are caught up with their own wee ones. People are caught up with their own friends, and there was no looking out for others. And I would say that toddler group is a friendly place to be, but it's obviously still lacking. I do speak to her and some of the other people that work in the toddlers too. But that's the love that the world has to offer. That's what the world's like, and it's where the church is called to be so different. And sadly, though, churches can be like that too. Even ours at times for people, they can feel it's a friendly place, but not always an unconditionally loving place, where people can so easily be caught up in their own circumstances and circles and neglecting those who perhaps need the most care amongst us. We all have a responsibility to look out for those around us in church. At the big breakfast, Grant McCaskill talked about social currency, about people wanting to be with people who love them or because they get something back from them, value or worth. And in the world's perspective, that is an attractive premise. Francis Schaeffer has a book called No Little People, and that's God's view of mankind. As he says here, there are no little people and no little places. He loves each of us the same, and he wants us to join in on his love for others. Society talks about equality, but there's also such a pressure to succeed, to be someone bigger, better, faster, and stronger. But it's not the values that we are to strive after as God's people. In God's kingdom, it's all turned on its head. And it's the little people who God sees. The poor widow in the temple. The beggar, the sick, the poor person sitting at the banqueting table is given the place of honor in the kingdom of God. Those who know that they need him. I was listening to a song this week, and it was called "Everybody is a Little Bit Broken." And that's true of us too, and we need him and his love, and we need each other, and the love that he has put in us, and those who choose to follow him, that would shine out to others. Only God's love can fill that emptiness at the heart of man. We have various interest groups in church, people who go along to the craft group every week, people who play football, those who go to cinema or games or table tennis, and they love it. It's not a drag. It's not an unwilling, grudging attendance. And I believe they're really helpful as they help us to do what we love together, to share life together. But they are only a start. We're not a social club, but they have the potential to lead to deeper friendships with each other and growing in love and in our walk together with Him. Someone in Dobby's restaurant last weekend commented on the ladies' breakfast outing from church here, asking if it was a church group. There was so much chat and love between people that was clearly evidenced, and that was really encouraging to hear. I love the Bible calls Philadelphia love, love that we have because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. One commentator says the love that believers are to have for one another is a very special kind of love. And the word is rarely found except in Christian writings. Philadelphia love means brotherly love, the very special love that exists between brothers and sisters within a loving family. Brothers and sisters who truly cherish each other. And the Bible uses this idea, tried to drill down to the bottom of it to see the difference of this agape love and this Philadelphia love. And it seems that the Bible uses both these words interchangeably. As the Bible says, by this shall all men know, and women, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In 1 John it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. We are to show God's love in us through the love we have, through the love which we have for each other. And rather than hearing this morning, you really have to try harder to love people more. Rather, it is about loving God and His Word first and relying on His Spirit more. And then everything flows rightly from there. It's spelled out for us in 1 John chapter 5. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. How do we measure that? How do we know that we love the children of God? It's very clear. Love God and carry out His commands. It's just so easy for us to get things the wrong way round, to try harder to love others, but not bother about obeying God in every part of our lives. This verse tells us that we need both, and we need them in the right order. It's not just about loving everybody without any real clarity on how He wants us to live. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Obey my commandments. And those commandments are found in His word. And that's why we find life and truth there in His word. When I'm out walking in the village, I regularly see people pushing disabled patients around in chairs for quite a lot of the day. And that can appear to the world, I'm sure, a very menial task. There may be little productivity and value. And how much more so of the person in the chair? And I was convicted this week. I met with Clive, and I had just walked up the road not long before and passed one of these guys. And I made a point of acknowledging him and saying hello. And as I talked with Clive, I realized that I'd not given the same value to the person in the chair. And that's a challenge for us all, to see those in need, the weak in the world, because God sees them and God loves them. Many of Jesus' commands demand a practical outworking of His love. Love your neighbor or the Good Samaritan, acknowledging the need of the lost and showing His love to them. At home group last week, we were asked the good question, when did you last do something that cost you? And someone shared how they were soaked going in on a trip on the bus into Edinburgh. And then when they come out, they got soaked on the way back to the bus stop. It was miserable. They were miserable. They were cold and wet. And the bus was just coming, and a person saw a large man who was out on the ground in the mud and unable to get up. And no one was bothering to help. And this person just could see the warmth and the comfort of that bus and the greater warmth and comfort of getting home. But she spent time with him to comfort him, to see him finally getting back up on his feet and safely on his way. It's a simple but profound outworking of the Good Samaritan in daily life. It's an obeying of Jesus' commands to love your neighbor. It's not glamorous. Nobody else is doing it. She didn't get a pat on the back from anyone, but God sees it. To put the needs of others above your own comforts. So Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Getting everything in the right order of understanding is what is so vital. Some people are all about obeying commands, ticking all the boxes, trying to show love for God by doing, going to church, reading the Bible, serving, doing all the right things. But that can get exhausting and legalistic if it's lacking in love. Others can be all about the love. I'm just loving others. Anything goes kind of outlook. Let people do what they want. It really doesn't matter. But lacking the obedience to God's commands. Not bothering with what God and his word says are right and wrong. It must be both. But the love for God has to come first. So we know that we love Jesus by obeying his commands. Jesus also commands that we are to love others. How do we measure that we love others? Here's another verse in 1 John 5. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And I've never seen it so clearly as I've been preparing this week. And I've put it in specific order there, of loving God first and then keeping his commands. We need an understanding of Scripture so that we can know what his commands are and speak into the culture and to love those in it. We need an understanding of God's truth in a needy world. Some of you weren't here a few years ago when Anthony, a gay man, came up here to be interviewed in church, and he told of how the lives of Christians that he worked with had convinced him of their love for him, while he also knew that they did not condone the life that he was living. And that's what Jesus was like. He was not a threat to the sinner. He was a friend of sinners. And we're all sinners. His love for them was the foundation from which they could hear the truth of what he had to say to them. He didn't accept their sin because he would say things to them like, go and sin no more. You must be born again. Give all your money to the poor. He truly loved the sinner while able to hate the sin. And we are called to do the same. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, back to 1 Peter, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. God's word does not change through thousands of years. It endures forever. Even when the Chinese government at the moment is trying to change what it says, they are in the middle of a 5-year plan to make what they call Chinese Christianity by retranslating the Old Testament, providing new commentary to the New Testament to make social ideals in Chinese culture seem more divine. They're not the first to try this. American President Thomas Jefferson was interested in Jesus, but didn't believe and didn't like the miracles. So he edited his own version of the Bible, cutting out all to him that seemed implausible. What a lot of work that would be. What was left became known as the Jefferson Bible, containing the life and the morals of Jesus. It seems ridiculous to have a Bible that suits you, but maybe you and I can even be like that at times. Some of the bits of the Bible you don't like or agree with, but other bits it would be more convenient just to cut out or at least not want to accept. This perishable seed, this body we temporarily inhabit, will so quickly be gone, like the very temporary seeds of the grass and the flowers of the field. So is our life here in the light of eternity. And I've been in Kilkliston for 12 years, and for me it probably feels round about 3. If you're in the church here, maybe it feels like a lot longer. But anyway, time flies, it's true, the older that you get. And yet we're reminded here that when we are born again, we receive eternal life through the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Everything of man is passing, but only what is done for God and for His kingdom has eternal value. We are passing through, and I guarantee that long after this Chinese government has gone, and long after Thomas Jefferson has gone, and we are all gone, the Bible will endure. And we have the privilege of having this word preached to us. We have it in our homes, and we must not treat it lightly. I was watching a drama recently in which the Pope was asked by a visitor, when would the church change its views on same-sex marriage? His reply was that the Bible teaches that all sex out with marriage is sinful. And she said, well, the Bible is so out of date. Can it not be upgraded? No, he replied. What a shame, she replied. He said, the Bible is not an iPhone. Anything that can be upgraded ends up in the bin and needs to be replaced by a more expensive model. The Bible has endured for a very long time, and its value has changed little, if at all, because it can't be upgraded. Very true. As we've been thinking recently, we see our society changing rapidly, moving completely away from what the Bible has to say. And it would be very convenient to try to change what it says to suit what society says. Some may even think that in some of these areas society is progressing and find it difficult to accept what God's word has to say, the truth of God's word. But the Bible reminds us not to be conformed into the mold of this world. God's people are called to be holy, different, set apart from the world around us. So we must not take on board what we see around us that clearly contradicts His word. I don't know about your late night eating habits. That takes me back, Susan, that sneeze. Supper is my bread and butter. Every night, almost without fail, I have a piece of toast with jam and butter and a cup of tea. I just love it. And I just think you cannot beat that daily bread. The Bible was created to be our daily bread. It's to be our staple diet, which we rely on for nourishment. And I'm reading through the Bible in 2 years at the moment on an app, which is just 2 chapters a day. And on the app, it also allows you to partner up with someone. And I was pleased to receive an email recently from Laura in the church. Our name's just gone right out of my mind. Laura and Chris Bremner. Laura Bremner. And she was happy for her name to be mentioned. I said, I'd like to mention the email, but I don't need to mention your name. She says, no, we're a family. People need to know. It's very upfront. And she messaged me just to say, I'm a Christian, obviously, but I'm a non-Bible reader. I just don't read the Bible. Every year, I have great intentions at the start of the year, and within a week, usually, it's gone, and I don't read the Bible. But I want to read it, and I wonder if it's possible that I could be linked up with someone to do that. And she's done it, and she's found it to be a helpful thing. We need to be honest with each other so that we can help each other to grow together. And linking up with someone in church for her and for me has proved to be very helpful. It's a good way. as God's word encourages in Hebrews 10, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another. One of the best ways we can encourage each other is to be in the word together. And I have to be honest and say, I've had to battle constantly through my life to be disciplined and not always successful for significant times. But after only 50 years, that's hard to say that word. Finally, I realized that for me, that I need to read his word when I go to bed. I always read anyway, so it's such a natural thing, but somehow I've never seen it till now. Rather than to try harder, get up a bit earlier, and just do it, even though you're absolutely shattered, just get on with it. To just enjoy it and do it when I'm going to be reading anyway. You need to work out what's the best time for you. It's a practical thing. Maybe you do read God's word regularly, but you still would feel a benefit of meeting up with someone. One of the things I like about the app is that every day it expects that you will hear God speak to you and encourages you to write down one thing that you felt God has said to you. I wonder what God is saying to you through his word. Are you listening or even expecting that he will speak? At the back, there's a sheet on the table. If you would like to partner up with someone to help you read his word, just add your name and we'll try and help you to make that happen. There's so many good and helpful resources, whether it's specifically for young people or short-term plans or devotions. We'd love to help to get you connected with his word if you're not already. And I think it's such an exciting prospect and a great goal for us to have, that perhaps by the end of this series, to see a church full of people who are in God's word regularly every day. And as I said before, this is not about a guilt trip. I've been there for so long, always feeling guilty. It's the thing you don't want to talk about. And people like to talk about when they're doing well, as I'm doing just now. But take that in an encouraging way. But don't miss out on being in his word. When you love him and you're in his word, you'll hear him speak. When you obey his word, you show your love for him and you'll be filled with his love to flow out to others. We need the right input into our hearts and our minds so we can have the right output. And Jesus says in Matthew, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. His word is for you, but often it's not just for you. And it's for you to share with others. Words of hope and healing, encouragement and blessing. Perhaps even to point people in the right direction. As we considered the other week about the Bible being useful for training and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded that if you believe that you have read a word from God that may be for the church, please bring it to us. As elders, we would love to hear that. Warren Wiersbe says, if we are filled with the word of God and the Spirit of God, we will show out the love of God in our lives. Do you have these ingredients in your life? Let us all give the word the priority it deserves in our lives, to grow in our love for God, to receive and to give love that is shaped by his word. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, for its relevance for us today. And yet we recognize that the devil does not want us to be in your word. And in that big picture, the devil will use so many distractions. Help us to be practical and to work out when we can do that. Perhaps to be linked up with someone, to encourage each other along the way. We thank you for all the resources we have that can help us in your word. Pray that we would meet you as we read it. You would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love and your love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.